we're starting and had over the last couple of weeks a new series. The series is called the Connection Series. And what we're doing is we're trying to connect the truths that Jesus has said, the words that he has said, with their Old Testament beginnings. Looking at how Jesus takes and teaches and shows the full application of the things that were taught in the Old Testament, the things that were spoken. I found it almost impossible to be able to teach anything about Jesus without going back and referencing something that was in the Old Testament. It's so hard to do because what he says, what he does, it's all pulling from those places in a new way. I mean, that entire Sermon on the Mount is saying, you've heard it said, but now this is really the way. And looking at how Jesus transforms our understanding of some of these things that had been happening for millennia, and now all of a sudden he reframes it and puts it in a way that it could apply to our lives today. And so that's what I want to look at. And so last week we began, the sermon was called Small Beginnings. And it was connecting the story that Jesus tells, the parable that he tells of the mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. Connecting that story with another story that is spoken, a prophecy that is spoken by Zechariah about building up the temple, rebuilding the temple under the authority of Zerubbabel, and saying that you see it beginning, and you're going to see it completed, but don't despise small beginnings. And so I want to pick up from that place. With the exception of the creation of the universe, I think, everything that has ever existed, everything that is ever born, that's ever created, that ever develops, everything that we see in our life, everything that we're doing right now that we use on a regular basis, starts small relative to its final size. Everything from the smallest atoms that are created, from the cells that are grown in our bodies, from any plan that we hatch or anything else, nothing comes out fully finished, fully matured, fully grown. Everything begins small, and then over time grows and develops to its level of full maturity. Now, who knows when that maturity is? We don't know. When will the completion of it be? We don't always know. We know where it starts, and we may know what the final look should be, where we're trying to aim for. Someone that begins to build a house knows what the house will look like. They have the plans, but they don't necessarily know the entire process along the way. What will happen? What will they encounter? What might hold them back? What might accelerate them forward? And we don't see the fullness of all of that. So I want to pull in another verse for you to kind of pull these two things together, because what we're going to look at today, we looked at the beginning last week, the mustard seed. We looked at not despising those small beginnings. And today we're going to look at the conclusion and the process that pulls us through that, or maybe the lack of process that pulls us through to that place. If you have your Bibles, this is a really small verse. It's an easy one to find. It's in Ecclesiastes. And it's in chapter 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Very small, little verse, two parts. I'm going to start with the second part. He has put eternity into the hearts of man so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end. Everything that has ever been created has started small and then grown to some size by some way that we don't always understand the process. God has set eternity, a full, unimaginable, we can't process what eternity is, into our hearts to drive us, to strive us forward so that we yearn for him, so that we know that there is something greater than us, than where we are right now. And he precedes that truth with this word. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Everything beautiful in its time means everything has a fullness. The word beautiful there, it means beautiful, but it basically means come to its full realization. It's come to its natural, end isn't the right word, but to its natural fullness, to its completion. He has made everything complete, everything beautiful, everything fully realized in its own time. And then he follows it up by saying, but he's put eternity into man's hearts, and we can't understand all the full things that God does. And I think these two together are both encouraging and can sometimes be incredibly frustrating, because we have in us the desire to see all of this happen. We have in us a God-built desire to want to seek Him, and then He puts in us these special things that we need to begin, these processes. He puts in us this plan to take to the next level, to take to its completion. And yet there's this vast amount of time, this in between from the beginning till wherever that is, that it's so easy to wander. It's so easy to get lost. It's so easy to get discouraged, to give up, to say, maybe I missed it. Maybe this isn't it. You know, I started on this journey and now it's been years. Nothing has happened. I've been faithful. Maybe I just was better off where I was. Have we heard that before? I mean, we get on to the Israelites about the wandering in the desert so much, about them grumbling about we were better off in Egypt. But we have our own versions of that. I've had my own version of that. Wasn't I just better off before? We have these grandiose visions of before I had to do this, everything was so great. It is in the middle that it is so easy to get lost. Now, I want to come back to that in just a minute, but I want to put some perspective on this idea of not despising the beginnings and what God says through Zechariah about the beginnings. I'm going to read you real quick. I'm going to go back to Zechariah. This is in chapter 4. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's in chapter 4, verse 6. It says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he'll bring forward the top stone, the completion of the temple, amid shouts of grace. Grace to it. He says, the words of the Lord came to me that the hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. He started it. His hands will also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts who has sent you to me, for who has despised the day of small beginnings, will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The plumb line is another way of saying when they see the work begin. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. That's where I left with you last week. Now, it would seem ridiculous, right, for us to think that anyone would despise a small child or a baby or anything like that because of their size, that we would say, oh, you're so small, you don't count for anything. We understand that that's the way it is. We wouldn't look at a tree when it's just being grown and say, why does it need that stick, that support, those cross ties to hold it up? Right? Shouldn't it be able to stand on its own by now? We wouldn't look at it like that. Sometimes we might look at a business, somebody that just begins a new business proposition, and say, is this ever going to get off the ground? Look at that. They only have a few. There's this other company right over here that does it way more. They have all these clients. Can you possibly compete with them? It's easy to look. How long, though, would these things have to remain small before you did begin to despise them? Before you did begin to have contempt for them? Before you were beginning to be ashamed of those things? How long would it stay small before you became concerned? I will tell you, as a father of three, that a newborn child, the number one doctor question, the number one concern How much is the baby growing? How much have they grown? How much weight have they put on? They make you crazy. If that baby doesn't gain an ounce, they make it seem like you're the worst parent in the world. And if they gain all this weight, they say, you better be careful. It's too much. It's just insane. And then down the road, it all works out. Now, I know it doesn't always work out. Sometimes there are real legitimate concerns, and I know the doctors need to do it. But for most of the time, down the road, eventually it works out. They do exactly the same thing with reading. They say, oh, you're struggling with this, or their words aren't there yet. And then down the road, it all works out. See, the principle that's at play in Zechariah and in Matthew is not to despise or to be ashamed of the things that start small, because everything starts small. But they should also grow. The mustard seed, the whole story is about the mustard seed being planted tiny, but eventually growing to be one of the greatest trees in the garden. The story here about the building of the temple is that it starts humble and small, but it's going to be finished and completed with shouts of grace. Grace to it. And it says in such a way that they will know that the Lord has His hands on that. So everything starts small, but everything should also grow. But you have to beware about measuring growth by only one standard. The most damaging thing that anyone ever told me in a professional or even in personal life, the most damaging thing that was ever spoken to me, spoken out of real desire to help and to build up, it was these words: every living thing grows. Now, that doesn't sound like that big a deal. Every living thing grows. The implication is, if you don't see growth, what's happening? You're dying. Do you see growth? Do you see measurable growth in your life? Do you see measurable growth in your business? Is it just stagnant? If it's stagnant, basically you're done for. You're dying. Now, I know that this person meant every good thing to me by speaking it, but I've spent so much time unworking that root out of my heart to understand that it is not always the same kind of growth that we measure. It's roots before its height, right? That mustard seed that grows puts out its roots before it begins to grow tall, because if it doesn't, it can't survive. It won't be able to live. And everything has a different necessary need for water, for roots, for nutrient. It depends on how it's going to grow. Is it going to be a large spreading vine? Is it going to be a tall shooting tree? Whatever it is, from the greatest to the smallest thing, it has different needs and it has different growth patterns. And those different growth patterns are no reflection on the health of the plant necessarily. It's roots before height. But there are times in the growth of things. There are times in those things that there are dormancy periods. That there are periods of waiting. Periods where something it's gestating and growing so that it can sprout and spring forth. Think about some of the greatest people in our Bible history. When we go through and we think of the Bible story people, the children's Bible story heroes. We think about Noah. God calls Noah to build that boat years before they've ever going to have the flood. Not only years, but in a period of time when it never really rained. And there wasn't really any water near where he was. And he has this large period of building and growing something that is just, what's it for? What's the point of all of this? What am I building this for? Abraham starts off with God, telling him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to give you this land, and all the peoples on the earth are going to be blessed through you. Three promises he gives him, and then nothing. In his lifetime, he never sees the land get to be his. In his lifetime, he never sees all the people on the earth blessed through him. And it is nearly 100 years of his life, in his 90s, that he sees the beginnings, the seed of all the vast children, the heritage that he will begin. Talk about a gestation period, a waiting time. We can go on and on. Moses? What humble beginnings did Moses come from? How long was he out in that desert before God calls him to do the thing that he saved him from in the first place? David? Anointed as king as a child, and then basically running for his life from the place where he's supposed to rule. The Bible is a testament not only to God's small beginnings and humble beginnings in people, but to immense amount of challenges and distance and time along the way to see those things fully realized. Can God do it in a snap? Can he do it in an instant? Of course. That isn't how we see it played out. And I think if we expect that in our lives, boy, are we going to be disappointed a lot. I know I've been the most disappointed when I've had the biggest expectation about it's going to start right now. I was telling somebody about that the other day, that for me, I need the excitement to get me going. It gets me enthusiastic about something. If we're going to go on a trip, I plan and I think and I ponder and I dream and I get excited. What's going to happen on this trip? I can't wait. And then the biggest mistake I can make is that then I try to force all that stuff to happen. And if it doesn't happen, guess what? I'm disappointed. Trip was terrible. Was it really terrible? No. But what I've had to learn is that I have to, for me, for my personality, build it up in my mind, dream, get excited, love whatever's going to happen. Just look forward to all of these things. Then start it and let it happen. And know that I started. And know that God rejoices to see the work begin. We don't know what it's going to look like along the way. We don't know what kind of bumps, what kind of walls, what kind of challenges we're going to run into. We don't know what kind of setbacks we might encounter. We don't know how long we're going to wander in the desert sometimes before we see the promised land that God has for us. I want to show you an interesting thing. You know, a lot of times when you look at what Jesus says, his parables especially. I made this comment last week that I love the mustard seed parable because it's like a parable within a parable. He tells about a tiny seed that grows into this great plant that blesses all of these things. And that is the smallest little parable. It's two verses, two sentences, he says, that contains so much information. I love that. But a lot of times, in Jesus' words especially, it's what's not said that can be as informative as what he actually does say. It's what he doesn't say, what he omits from that. And in both of these, and I just realized that this week. I didn't think about this last week, but I noticed it as I read and prayed about it and dug into it deeper. In the mustard seed story, he talks about the planting of the seed, the man who sows the seed, and then he talks about one day it blossoms and grows into this huge tree. In the Zechariah prophecy, he talks about them laying down the foundation, building the plumb line, and then he talks about the capstone being set for shouts of glory, glory to it. Anybody catch what's missing from these two stories? There's no middle period. Both of them are just a couple of verses long. And they talk about the beginning, and they talk about the ending, and they don't talk anything at all about what goes on in between. And it says that God rejoices to see the world begin, the work begin, and that there will be shouts of joy when the work is completed. But there's a lot of silence about what happens in there during that period. The focus is on starting and aiming at the conclusion. So the timetable, clearly, in both of these is not really the issue. That's not the concern. That's not the point of Jesus' parable, right? In fact, Jesus is pretty good about that. He never puts timetables on it and says, once you start, you should expect that in 1 week this will happen. And can I tell you the second thing that's the hardest? So that I told you what the person had spoken to me once before with good intent. The other one is, what's your 50-year plan? What's your 40-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? Oh my goodness, I hate 10-year plans. It's good to have a plan. It's good to have that dream and that desire. It's good, and some people, I know you can do it. I know there, some of you hearing me right now can do that. I am lousy at those. But I feel a little bit encouraged because Jesus never talks about that 10-year plan and that 50-year plan. I don't remember the talk he had with the disciples about, all right, when I leave, I need you to go throughout all the world and preach the gospel. In 5 years, I want to see this many countries, and you see this many people saved, and in another 10 years, I want to see those people leading other people to Christ, and they need to be this big. And if you don't do that, you're not successful. He doesn't say that. He gives the beginning. And he says, I'll be with you always, even until the ends of the world. He gives the beginning. And he gives the ending. Don't be discouraged if what God has laid on your heart to do starts small. And don't be discouraged if it takes a while for it to grow. Those two things have no bearing on your success or on your accomplishments. Now, why would that be? It's because of another truth. I pulled from the old. I want to come back to the new for a second. Growth is beyond our control when it comes to matters of God's plans, God's spirit, to matters of the kingdom. Growth is beyond our control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and Paul's often very frustrated with the people that he's writing letters to. There's a lot of encouragement, but there's some frustration that usually seems to be sort of the beginning of the letter. And in chapter 3, he's talking to them because their church has now become divided. Some people are following Paul's teaching, and some people are following Apollos' teaching. And they're saying, I'm with Paul. And the other ones are saying, I'm with Apollo. And he says, you don't get it. That doesn't make any difference. I planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed. But it's God that gives the growth. It's neither the person that waters it nor the person that plants it that is any control over whether or not that seed grows. It is God that gives the growth. We are to plant the seed. You remember last week with the mustard seed, I talked about that very important word that the man took the mustard seed. There was intention. There was a plan. He took it meaning to plant it, meaning to go about and do it. Right? We are to plant. We are to water. We are to nourish. We are to be faithful day after day with whatever God has put in your heart to do. What has He laid on your heart? We are to be diligent workers in that. But we have to remember that it is not under our control to make it grow. And any time I've ever seen anybody of those old heroes of the Bible that tried to make it grow on their own, disaster. It never ended well. God never said, well, I'm so glad that you took that into your own hands. I just want to bless that. That's really good. Thank you for helping me. I've never seen that. I mean, if you can think of a time, but I don't see that. It's not, God is not looking for our help in making him grow. He's looking for our help in being faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. He is looking for us to pour into it, to not give up, to stick with it, and to stay with it through to the end. To that end, I want to show how do we go through that process then? Because I don't think we're supposed to huddle away in our cave and we're sit in our house and just be all by ourselves and sit there and go, okay, I hope this plan goes because God just said if I just, you know, don't give up and don't stop. We have to do things, and we have to have some kind of responsibility and some kind of work and something that's building up into it. But how? How do we get there? What practices need to be in place to be mightily used by God and to maintain all the way through to the conclusion? Now I'm going to go back to those biblical heroes that I started with a minute ago. Back to Noah, back to Abraham, Moses, David. In all of these people, there were two characteristics. Well, three, but two that get them started, that I think are the most important characteristics they can have, that we still talk about them thousands of years later. That in itself is astounding to me. Number one, willingness. They are willing to be used by God. I could not in an hour go through all the examples of people that have been used by God because they were willing to let him use them, to let him do something that was hard, that was challenging, that seemed like they weren't going to be able to do it. Second, they had the courage to stand up to criticism and to the difficulties that they were going to encounter. They had the courage to do it, even though it meant being ridiculed in the case of Noah, even though it meant probably feeling embarrassed and ashamed in the case of Abraham. They had the courage to stick with it and the willingness to start it. And then they had the strength to endure. Now that strength, that's in God alone. But I want to recognize some of the things that they do along the way as just some general rules to get them from point A to point B at the end of their life that we still see today. First, they stay connected to prayer. They stay connected to prayer. They are constantly questioning God, and not in a heretical way, not in a negative way, but in a seeking way. God, I need you. I need you to guide me. I need you to show me what to do next. Here's where I am, God. Do you see me where I am? Help me get to that place. They dig in and they dig down and they don't give up in that. The second thing I see people doing through here is I see them celebrating the small and the large victories all along the way. So many times we get our mind set on the end game that nothing in the in-between measures up to the fullness of that end game. And so we just say, nothing's happening. Nothing good is happening. Can we just look? Noah comes off the ark. The first thing he does, build an altar, celebrate God's goodness. Abraham, wandering through the desert, and at every time that God speaks to him, he stops and builds a shrine to worship and to celebrate God's goodness and to reinstate, I am with you, God, I am going to do this. Moses, he crosses the Red Sea. They haven't even finished. They haven't even started their journey. They just crossed the Red Sea. And there's this beautiful psalm. This beautiful song, a dancing and celebration. Miriam sings this song. Moses writes this psalm. And we have these today. to see that along the way, they celebrate the victories. Can I tell you that wherever you are in the plan God has for your life, if you only focus at, yes, I started, someday down the road, I'm going to finish it, you're going to be incredibly unhappy, incredibly discouraged. Because what God wants is that He wants you to know that where you are now is amazing. Where you are now is unbelievable, not only because you started, but because God's gotten you from where you were to here. What can you celebrate today? What victory do you have in that today? Maybe it's the smallest thing, maybe it's a grand thing, but what can you celebrate? None of them had fully completed their task, but they celebrated that God had gotten them this far. So what are your obstacles? What are your mountains? Remember where you began. That's the third one. Don't focus on the timeline or on the criticism. Focus on God. And stay in a community of support and wise counsel. Don't try to go it on your own. You cannot do a God-sized task without a community of believers, without a community of people, without support, and without God-sized focus. I'll end with one final look back at Jesus again. So in that passage where Jesus is giving the parables, he's talking about the mustard seed, that's in a whole series, a whole section of parables that he's teaching. Yeah, he starts with the parable of the sower. He explains that, the parable of the weeds. Talks about the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Talks about the hidden treasure, the pearl of great value. Talks about the parable of the net and the old and the new treasures. And then it moves in. Now this is Matthew chapter 13. This is the very next thing that happens. In verse 53, if you have your Bibles, you might enjoy reading this along. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. I want you to notice what happens. He goes to his hometown and he teaches them in their synagogues. And now there's some really, well, let me read it to you. It says, they were astonished. And they said, where does this man get these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And aren't all his sisters here with us? When did this man get all these things? And doesn't it sound really positive and really like they just are so happy and excited to see Jesus be here? Doesn't, if that's all you read, that'd be your takeaway. Where did he get all these things? It's amazing. But that isn't what happens. Because in verse 57, it says, and they took offense at him. The word there that they use for offense is the word scandalized. They were scandalized by Jesus. Who do you think you are to think you can come back and have all this authority over us? Who do you think you are to speak to us with any kind of knowledge or wisdom? We know where you started. Where do you get off thinking that you're better than us? Where do you get off telling us any kind of truth? You don't have the right to speak into our lives or to speak to us that way. They are offended, scandalized because of what? Because of his small beginnings, because they know where he comes from, because they know who he is. And they can't get past it. They take offense at him. Where you start doesn't matter. All that matters that you start, that you get going. Has God called you to do something? Have you started down a path and now you just feel totally overwhelmed and in over your head? Have you started down a path and now you don't even see the path? You don't even know where you are. You're just wandering around. What eternity has God set in your heart? Does it seem impossibly big compared to where you are right now? Does it seem like that mountain that Zechariah speaks of? If it does, you're not alone. You're not at all alone. Because throughout the history of the Old Testament, God has called His people to do impossible things when they are woefully underqualified, not by their strength, but by relying on His. Be strong and courageous. Get to work. Don't be frightened by the size of the task. The Lord your God will be with you, and He will see to it that everything is finished, that everything comes from completion. So don't worry. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do you know who these words were spoken to? This is pulled from David's words to Solomon. When Solomon is being charged now with building the temple and establishing the kingdom and removing all of the threats and the things that have happened. And it seems insurmountable, I'm sure. It seems like a huge task. Nobody had ever done anything like this before. And so he speaks these words, but it's not the first time these words had been spoken. They were spoken centuries before that by Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, as God charges the Israelites to go and take possession of the land that He has given them. Do you remember what Moses says, what God says through Moses about Israel? He said, I didn't choose you because you were the best or because you're the biggest or because you're the strongest. In fact, you're the least. But don't be frightened by the size of that task. Don't look at them. I could go on and on with this, but there's one other person I want to look at with it. It's not just spoken to the Israelites as they are getting ready to wander around in the desert, as they're getting ready to go into the land. It is spoken by Moses one other time. Actually, I think three or four other times in the same chapter. Spoken in the book of Joshua. As they don't just talk about going in and taking over the land, they're getting ready to do it. And as Joshua is getting ready to do it, and they look at this city, they think, how are we going to do this? This looks impossible. Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened by the size of the task. Get to work because the Lord your God is with you. He will see to it that everything is finished. So don't worry. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. If you look at the history of God's people, from the beginning of mankind all the way through to Jesus and even through into this day, you will notice one strong recurring theme. God uses small beginnings to accomplish mighty tasks, mighty things. Two people start the whole human race. Noah and his family rebuild society. Abraham, the father of many nations, and all the people on earth will be blessed through him, a childless man wandering in the desert. Moses, who leads his people to the promised land. David, who slays Goliath, unites the people like no other king, like no other nation had ever done. And then Jesus, with 12 measly little disciples, that changes the world. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened by the size of the task. Get to work. The Lord your God will be with you, and He will see to it that everything is finished. Don't worry, He won't leave you, and He won't forsake you. Now that's Old Testament wisdom. But there's a New Testament version of it. The very beginning of Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul writes these words. Be confident of this. I am confident, he says, of this. that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know what God has tasked you with. I don't know what mountain he put in your way. I don't know where you are. If you're on the uphill climb, if you're just getting started, if you feel like you've finally kind of made it there and you're looking for what's the next thing, God, where do you have me now? Whatever it is, get after it. Get going. Don't be afraid, because the Lord delights to see the work begin. So my final thought is, if God has called, if he's called you to something, called you to a task, the first step is to make a strong foundation. Build the temple. Water the seed. But once it's in place, once you've started, go for it. Jump right in and get started. If you feel discouraged along the way, just remember that the mustard seed, it may grow to 15 feet tall, but it doesn't do it in one season. There will be winter times. There will be hardships. There'll be desert periods. Don't give up, because God will prevail to shouts of grace, grace to it. Let's pray. Father God, you're the only one we can possibly trust to be able to accomplish the things that you have put in our hearts. Lord, thank you for building into us eternity that we can't comprehend, so that we will seek you from a diligent place, from a place that just, we know we can't understand it, but we won't ever give up trying to seek you more and more. Lord, I pray for those that are here today. I pray for those that are listening later, listening online. I pray for those who are in the middle of a task and feel completely overwhelmed by that task. God, would you encourage them? Would you strengthen them? And would you send a community of people around them to just speak into their lives to say, you can do it. You are doing it. Look at where you are. God, I pray for those people that feel like nothing is happening, like they're not going anywhere. And Lord, I pray that you would show them the small victories. Give them a chance to celebrate along the way, to show where you're working, to show where on the periphery they are blessing people because of what they are doing. Lord, I pray for those that are deciding, should I do this or should I not? I know God wants me to do it, but it seems crazy. I'm not qualified for this. This isn't what I planned in my life at all. Lord, I pray especially for those people. Lord God, would you pour strength into them? Would you pour courage into them in overflowing measure? And Lord, would you walk step by step with them all along the way? Lord Jesus, we cry out to you that we cannot do this alone. We are broken people. We are woefully inadequate. But in you, we are free. In you, we live and breathe and have our being. In you, we exist. And in you, we are called children of God. In you, we are blessed and we are loved. God, restore the places where people are hurting and uplift those whose hearts are downcast. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all your goodness. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.